Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and we saw the three persons of the Trinity and those kinds of things. But tonight I want to talk just real briefly about what does the Holy Spirit do when we're saved. It was an amazing thing in the men's retreat, because I was praying and Mike was praying, and you know, I mean, it was pretty intense at a few times, and I was praying in my heavenly language. And when it was all done, this guy come up to me all by himself, and he goes, "Did I hear you praying in tongues?" I was like, "Yep." He couldn't believe it. He said, "I'm glad to know that that's still relevant today." And I said, "Well, show me in the Bible where they said to not do it, right?" And so Mike and I were able to talk about some of those kinds of things, especially in those one-on-one times that we were able to have with some of the guys. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit does do when we're saved is He inhabits us. Amen? He inhabits us. The Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside of each one of us. That is an entirely different thing, however, than being filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that was one of the things that we discussed and that we talked about at this men's retreat. But what does the Holy Spirit do when we're saved? According to John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, and reading through verse 8, the Holy Spirit inhabits us and dwells in us. And Jesus answered and said to him, we're talking about Nicodemus, by the way, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So it would be difficult to find any other portion of Scripture as well known as John chapter 3 and verse 16. Amen. I mean, most everybody knows John 3:16. The saved and the unsaved know what John 3:16 says. There's probably no other statement in Scripture more applied than "you must be born again" in John chapter 3 and verse 7. You must be born again. So here's your first question, fill in right off the gate, right out of the gate. When Jesus revealed the necessity of the new birth to Nicodemus, he exposed mankind's ultimate hope. He exposed mankind's ultimate hope. You must be born again. And this encounter with Nicodemus is the first of a series of individual encounters between Jesus and persons who fit the description given at the end of chapter 2, those who approach Jesus with an inadequate faith. All the blanks hadn't been filled in for them. All the dots hadn't been connected. They felt like there was an inadequate amount of faith. But Jesus' words are unmistakable, and they are very much to the point. One thing you need to understand, church, is we don't have to beat around the bush when it comes to the things of God. I spoke it there much like I speak here, in that I didn't hold anything back. I didn't pull any punches. My Sunday message, I preached on, I just lost my whole title. I preached on being sent, on being commissioned, and on being established. That was backwards. It was established, commissioned, and sent. That's the way I preached it. And in doing that, when I was talking about the reality that we are established in Jesus Christ when we get saved, and we are commissioned, and we are commissioned to take God's word out into the street, out into the highways and the byways, because that's where we're being sent, right? And so I was talking and I was preaching, and I mean, I did some of the same crazy antics that I do here, I did there, and I really felt led of the Lord to talk about some of the liberal agenda that our nation is going through. And I talked about the reality of the feminine products in the boys' bathroom at the high school, and that we have Christian guys now on the school board, and we're trying to get that stuff taken care of and get it removed. And I said, you know, there's the enemy's really caused a lot of confusion about all these genders. There's all these genders. And I said, but God wasn't confused. I said, he made a male and female, period. And I said, if you're confused about that, I said, all you got to do is unbutton your pants and take a good look, and it should clear it all up for you. Pardon me? I said it just exactly like I just said it. I said, all you got to do is just unbuckle your pants and take a look, and it'll clear it all right up for it. Now, here's the part of the story I did not know. I did not know that a young lady brought her friend to church, but before she brought him, she asked, would it be all right if I brought my transvestite friend to church? And they said, it would absolutely be all right. And so they brought him, and he came in guy's clothes. And I preached just like I'm preaching now. I mean, I was a little animated. I said that very illustration. I said the whole thing. At the end of it, when I was talking about being sent, the reality is we're being sent by God, empowered by his Holy Spirit. We are commissioned by God. We are established in Christ Jesus now, and blah, on and on and on. And I said, you know what? You need to be born again. And I was talking to the whole congregation, and I gave the altar call. And who do you think was one of the first guys to the altar? Was that dude. Was that guy. And you know what he said? He said, my life has been changed today forever. That's what he said. I had no idea. Yeah, he said, my life has been transformed and I am forever changed. Crazy. It was crazy. Just the way that the Lord orchestrated all of this stuff wrapped around these messages that you know because you were with me. I struggled with these messages. I've never been told really that, you know, this is the theme, you gotta follow this theme. And that wasn't bad. The problem that I suffered with, especially on Sunday, was you have this much time. And I was like, I don't know how to do that much. I did pretty good, Tim. I really did. I stayed pretty much. The third service, I got a little carried away because I knew I didn't have a time constraint. But they did run consecutive. One was still at the altar praying, and the others were late. They were coming in. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen. It was busy. But to look back out on it now, to see what the Lord did and how the Lord used me and used Mike, to minister to these people, they loved it. I got to do my Bible study. Jesus' words are unmistakable and to the point, whether it's here or anywhere else. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That was why I said that whole thing. Because it doesn't matter what shape you are when you came in or what you believe when you come in. When you leave, if you've been born again, you're born again, period. And here's your next fill in the blank. That person must be born again, or rather, that a person must be born again speaks of spiritual birth. You must be born again. It's spiritual birth. But Nicodemus understood Jesus as referring to a physical rebirth. And so what could Jesus expect Nicodemus to know about the kingdom of God after all? I mean, come on. But from the scriptures, he would know that the kingdom would be ruled by God, that it would eventually be restored on the earth, and that it would, in fact, incorporate God's people, that he knew those kinds of things. Here's another one to fill in the blank. Jesus revealed to this very devout Pharisee that the kingdom would come to the whole world. The kingdom would come to the whole world, not just to the Jews. Not just to the Jews. I mean, if you read John chapter 3 and verse 16, you'll find very quickly that the world is included in that, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... So world and whosoever pretty well ties it all together, right? So... This devout Pharisee, that the kingdom would come to the whole world, not just the Jews, and that Nicodemus wouldn't be a part of it unless he was personally born again. Unless you're personally born again. And here's another one. It was a revolutionary kind of a concept. The kingdom is personal. It's not national and it's not ethnic. Its entrance requirements are, number one, repentance, and number two, spiritual rebirth. Repentance and spiritual rebirth. We saw it happen over and over and over and over from Thursday night to Sunday afternoon. We saw spiritual rebirth. We saw repentance. We saw lives changed and transformed every service. And Jesus later taught that God's kingdom has already begun in the hearts of believers, according to Luke chapter 17 and verse 21. And it will be fully realized when Jesus returns again to judge the world and to abolish evil forever, according to Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. But humans can produce only more humans. Human beings can only reproduce or produce more human beings. This answers Nicodemus's question in verse 4. Only God, the Holy Spirit, gives new life from heaven. You're born again. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And at the same time that God puts his Spirit into us, we are given a new regenerated spirit. He takes, our hard heart is gone, and he puts a new heart within us. So here we go again. And there they go again. Lord, watch over him. Watch over the first responders. Keep them safe. Hey, do you think Matt will come back from Roseburg for it? Never mind. Ooh, it's a multi-district. Lord, whatever it is, we just pray right now, God, that you would handle it, that you would watch over this entire event that's taking place, Lord, and for every first responder, God, we pray your protection in Jesus' name. It's a siren. No, could be anything. House fire, forest fire, medical alert. Somebody maybe fell down, needs help getting back up. I don't know. It's probably a big thing. All right. Where am I at now? New life. Okay, here we go. It is God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, not our efforts, not our efforts, that makes us children of God. Jesus' description corrects human hopes that we might somehow inherit goodness from parents or earn it by good behavior, by our church background, or even by correct associations. Who I'm hanging out with, what crowd am I in? Listen, at some point we must be able to answer this question. Have I been born of the Spirit of God? Have I been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have I been redeemed, and is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? And those are the questions that we must be dealing with, but it can all be wrapped up in this, that you must be born again. You must be. Jesus' statement to Nicodemus that evening has been heralded to the whole world ever since. Both Jew and Gentile have heard the divine mandate to be born again. And here you go, another one. Without the new birth, one cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. And so in those words, millions have heard Jesus speaking directly in their heart. But behind Jesus' challenge is his invitation to each one of us. You must be born again. And on top of that, he's saying, allow me to do that for you. Allow me to set you free. Perhaps at this moment in the evening, a soft wind maybe was rustling outside as he's speaking to his disciples, and maybe somewhere around where they were at the house or the garden or wherever it was that they were talking, and the leaves begin to blow and the branches begin to wave because of a soft and a gentle wind that has blown through there. And maybe Jesus used that illustration of the wind to begin to portray the effects of the Holy Spirit in the person that is born of the Spirit. In the Greek, the same word pneuma can have several meanings. Pneuma can mean spirit, it can mean wind, it can mean breath. But God's Spirit, like the wind, has free movement, and like reviving breath, it has power. It has power. Power to set anybody free. Man, I wish it, Mike and I could just spend the rest of the evening just telling you the different people that were set free. The guy that sat right behind me was from some place in Southern California, he was a gangbanger. I mean, a gangbanger. This guy, you didn't even have to ask. I mean, it rode all over him. And he was a great big guy. And apparently he thinks I'm a great big guy. He was seeing this, I don't know, but he was so moved by the services that we did and everything. And he went and bought me a shirt. Because I wore Hawaiian shirts while I was there. I was going to wear shorts. Everybody, Mike was wearing shorts, and people were wearing shorts, and I was like, I'm going to wear shorts. Except I couldn't leave with wearing shorts. I'm like, I'm preaching God's word. I can't. You're killing me, Smalls. I could not go and preach God's word wearing shorts. I just couldn't do it. So I broke out the iron, I pressed and creased my pants and my shirts and everything. So anyway, I was wearing these Hawaiian shirts because it was a little warm. And so this guy's like, I see you like wearing shirts. So he buys me a shirt. God bless his heart. I bought you something, Pastor. It's a really nice shirt, except it's a 3X. I mean, several of us can get in that thing and still have plenty of room. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's big. It's a big old shirt. I said, it's going to be great, man. It's going to be great. It's going to be fine. Bless your heart. I am not going to grow into it, Bill. That. What's that? I might just have to do that, Dennis. I said, somebody will wear it, because it's a really nice shirt. It really is. And it, but I mean, there's just story after story after story after story about of those kinds of things, and those kinds of, the guy that was the manager of our motel. It was just an amazing thing. The guy that was the manager of the hotel that we stayed in was an ex-gangbanger and drug dealer, and spent all these years in prison. And I mean, he was another one that you could just look at him. I mean, I'm not trying to be a profiler, but yes, ma'am. Oh. So you're, has power. Well, I've got like 5 or 6 more on mine. Just saying. Oh, that's the, oh, you're just trying to help me know where I'm at. My goodness. Yes. Thank you, Michelle. Bless your heart. God bless your heart. Your, yes, yes, that too. Yeah. So, yeah. I didn't have to deal with this when we was in Utah. Do you know that? I didn't have to. Jesus used this illustration to show that the reality of the Spirit of God living in a person is evidenced by the effects of the Spirit on that person's life. Just like the wind has an effect on the branches and on the leaves and on your hair and all this kind of stuff, the Spirit of God is going to have an effect, and there should be an effect or evidence of the effect on the person's life. So people can control neither the wind nor the movement of the Spirit of God. You can't control those. The image that Jesus used describes the wonderful experience that we can have of realizing that God actually moves in and through us by His Holy Spirit. He moves in and through us by His Holy Spirit. And so just as we do not know the origin nor the destination of the wind, we do not know nor control the Spirit of God. You don't, when the wind's blowing, you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. All that we know is the immediate effect that we can see that it has. And that is much like the Spirit of God in your life. I can't tell you where the Spirit came from other than heaven. And I can't tell you where He's going to take you other than to heaven. And along the way, there's going to be all these different things that you're going to deal with in your life. And if we'll allow Him to, His Spirit will guide us and lead us in all those areas. So here's another one. What we do know are the effects. What we do know are the effects of the Spirit. What are the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life? How has Holy Spirit impacted you? And the last one is this. Life in the Spirit is as radical and unexpected as being born of the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is radical. There ought to be a change in our life. Something about our life ought to be changed. And the Holy Spirit will bring things to you that will be a little unexpected. What in the world? How did that happen? Amen? I've had those moments. Life in the Spirit is as radical and unexpected as being born of the Spirit. God wants to fill us to overflowing with His Holy Spirit. I believe He wants to baptize the whole church in His Holy Spirit and endue us with power and fill us so that we'll be ready. That message that I preached on Sunday, I was praying and asking the Lord, God, what do I say to this bunch of people? Because I knew what I said. What I said to one group, I had to say to all three groups. I had to preach the same sermon three times. I added to it every time. It was never the same. It was different illustrations. It was different applications. It was an amazing thing. And it was all because of the Spirit of God moving in and through me. It was a powerful message. I preached the message here not long ago. If you remember, established, commissioned, and sent. And every time I preach that message, it gets more and more powerful. Because it just, the Spirit of God, I believe it's the Spirit of God that adds to it and increases and enhances what's being said. So, you know, the 12 o'clock crew got way more than the, what was it, 8 o'clock? 8 o'clock crew. It was amazing, and for us to be able to be a part of that was phenomenal.
And I would just say, I've been involved and been to a lot of events and different types of services and things in my life. I think 52 years of serving the Lord, and I'm honestly say that I don't think I've ever experienced anything so powerful of seeing the Spirit of God moving in people. Like you said, we joke about half their leadership got saved, but it was so powerful that he's challenged, you know, these men, resurrected men, and the things, and people are looking and saying, it's really, we've just kind of been going through the motions and just kind of going along, and God opened our eyes and realize that, no, we really need to surrender to God. And really, I mean, it was just powerful things, and I've never experienced anything like it. It was awesome. And we were going into the congregation as pastor was praying for people and laying hands on people and speaking into their lives. And, you know, it was just prophetic things the Spirit was doing. And, I mean, you know, you get Jay, judge if you want. We went through three boxes of Kleenexes, not like that, but the big boxes. People were just bawling their eyes out and crying out to God. And, you know, I went through three boxes in one Sunday. That's a lot of tissue. God was doing a lot of things.
It was really true. Just all that happened, man. I could spend the rest of tonight just talking about all the great things that God did. And you know that he'd use some goofy couple guys from Myrtle Creek, Oregon to speak into people's lives. It was pretty phenomenal. So you'll hear more on Sunday, maybe. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, what you did there, you can do here. Lord, what you did there, you can do here. Because you're the same God there that you are here. And so tonight, Lord, we just ask you to minister to us by your Spirit and fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be your vessels. Help us to be vessels of honor. In fact, Lord, help us to be leaky vessels, that your Holy Spirit would not just stay contained, but it would ooze out of us and get on some other people, Lord. God, my mind just goes right back to that message, Lord. We have been established in you. We're not established in Buddha or Hare Krishna or any of those other false gods. We are established in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because we've been established, our life should be changed. There ought to be something different. The Bible says that those old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. So, Lord, we're established in you. And then, Lord, we become commissioned. Part of the commissioning is the discipleship process, where you raise us up as men and women of God to do the work of the ministry. And Lord, when you've discipled us and we begin to walk in our commission, Lord, we become sent. We are sent out to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Lord, use us. Use us, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. Fill us with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for putting up with me. God is a great big God, and he wants to do some great big things. Amen. God bless you.